Now verse 28 and 29, I have entitled it the best I can, Faith and Joy Regarding the Lord's Going and His Coming Again. Some things regarding faith and joy pertaining to His going and coming again. I don't know that I have that much to say, but in another way, again, it is there's some weighty concepts here, and I wish I were more skillful at bringing it out. But verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away. And you've heard I said to you, I will come to you. I'm glad for that second part. Just think if your husband said, I'm going away, but there wasn't that second part. I'm coming back. I will come to you. How would you like it if you called 911 and they said, we will not come to you? But the Lord says, I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens. Verse 28, you have heard that I said to you. Verse 29, now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Two points. Number one, the Lord Jesus prophesied of His going and of His coming again to strengthen our faith. He says here in verse 28, verse 29, I told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. He says here in verse 28, you have heard that I said to you, I go away. The Lord told them that a lot, didn't He? I mean, rather than turning to them all, John 7:33 and 13:1 and 3, those are pretty familiar. We just not too long ago looked at it. Knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of the world to the Father. And in 14, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you. And then in 16:5, I'll just read that. 16:5. But now I'm going to Him who sent me. And the same in verse 10, 17, 28. So there's about 7 references here in the book of John where the Lord told them that He was going away, or specifically, I am going to Him who sent me, or I am going to the Father who sent me. Made that very clear. And not only in the book of John, but you know, in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, there were those prophecies that He made there also about His going away, over and over, that He would suffer at the hands of men, and that He would be betrayed, and that He would be spit upon and scourged and delivered to death and crucified and raised again on the third day. It says He began to teach them this in Matthew 16, then the same thing in 17, same thing in 20, same thing in 26 of Matthew. And even after the Lord had was raised from the dead, the angels at the tomb told them, remember how he said to you that he would be betrayed, crucified, and raised again. And then in a post-resurrection appearance in Luke 24, the Lord in so many words said, remember how it is written. And he took them through all of those prophecies and the Psalms and Moses, showing how that he had to suffer and then be glorified. And so over and over, he did tell them that he was going to go away. And then also, repeatedly, he told them that he would come again to them. In 14:3 is, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And so there are Matthew 24, it was before the disciples on the Olivet Discourse. The Son of Man would come in his glory, like lightning flashing. And then in Matthew 25, he would come again in the Father's glory and take his seat upon his glorious throne, and all nations would be gathered before him, and he would separate them like sheep and goats. And so what was the purpose of all of these prophecies? That he would go and then he would come again. What is the purpose? What is the stated purpose right here? More than one purpose, no doubt, but what is the stated purpose? The stated purpose is right here in verse 29. I've told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. The purpose was to strengthen our faith. Same thing, please, in 13:19. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. Same thing, and similar in 16:1. I've told you these things ahead of time, so that you may be kept from stumbling. And so it was to strengthen their faith. Their faith was very feeble, and it's hard to put ourselves in their position, maybe. You know, and really, just to really put ourselves in their steps. And what was it going to be like for them? The Lord was with them in such a brief time, 3 years or so, and that He was going to be going away, and that He was going to leave them, and that He was going to die an apparent failure, and all of that. It must have been a real trial to their faith. And they were going to be, it looked like everything was going to fall apart. They were going to be exposed to severe trials, and they needed support, they needed confirmation, and they needed encouragement. And one reason, of course, that would strengthen their faith, that would sustain them, was the fact that He did tell them ahead of time, this is the way it's going to be. And, if you received directions, Zach on some trip, some long trip down to the southern part of the state, and I told him the way to go, and I told him, now go this way. Now you are going to hit some real rough road right down in that area, but that's okay. It's still the best way to go. And when he hit that rough road, he could remember, Dad said, there's going to be rough road coming. And so it wouldn't shake him. It wouldn't bother him. And so it is for us. And the Lord told us ahead of time, there's some bad road ahead. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, chapter 3, verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you regarding your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. That word disturbed, it's the word like a dog wagging its tail. Some dogs can wag their tail real fast, and that just like that. Rocked, shaken, moved by these afflictions. And that word afflictions is, it's like the word tribulation. It means to crowd, to press, pressure, disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been what? Destined for this. The Greek word there means to stretch out, to lay out. you know, like this thing has been laid. Here it is. It's all laid out for you. You've been laid out for this. You've been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that you were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. So one thing that Paul tried to tell those new believers at Thessalonica is there's some rough road ahead, but you're right on course. So don't be moved. Don't be shaken. Come on. Let's go through. He told them before it happened that their faith would be strengthened, that they might yet be assured that He was the divinely appointed Messiah. He was the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, and it's worthy, and He was worthy of their following and of their endurance. On prophecy, you know, from earliest times, men have attempted to predict the future using stars, using the flight of birds, using Ouija boards and crystal balls, and as Ralph Woodrow points out, even intestines of animals. And Ezekiel 21, verse 21, it says that the king of Babylon, he stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright, consulted with images, and he looked in the liver. They thought the liver of a sheep was the center of its something. And so they somehow got some idea, made predictions looking at the liver of an animal. But the Christians have a more sure word of prophecy, putting it in Peter's words. Men moved by the Spirit of God. The purpose of prophecy is not merely to predict the future and look like you know something, but rather it is to glorify God and to strengthen the believers. Sometimes on campus, frequently on campus, or when preaching, students, I mean, you can, shall I say, put them in the corner with the Word of God. But and so it often comes right down to this. They respond by saying, "Well, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God anyway?" And one of the best answers you can give them is the proof, the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. Look, this was prophesied in detail that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and so it happened, just as it is written. Over, and just so many, many things like that, it's a great evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. And so, prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, is to strengthen our faith. And so many prophecies, even that the Lord gave, have been fulfilled already, like Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe Matthew 24, in contrast to present-day eschatology, most of it has already been fulfilled. Not one stone left upon another and things like that. It happened at 70 A.D. when Titus and the Roman army invaded Jerusalem. And we ought to look at that. And the Lord Jesus, He was the Messiah. He was a true prophet. He gave us these words. And just within one generation, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And Peter brings that out in the sermon on Pentecost. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And I think one of the best books, one of my favorite books, is Ralph Woodrow's book, Great Prophecies of the Bible, and another one, his other one, is His Truth is Marching On. I mean, he takes different prophecies like Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and it's different prophecies like that, and showing how that it's already been fulfilled, and it strengthens a person's faith to read that. So, second point here is that one measure of our love for the Lord Jesus is our joy over His going away and His coming again. We looked at the first part of, you know, verse 27, the first part of 27, and then 28 ties in with that. I'm sorry. The first part of 28, how it ties in with 29, but now the second point is from the center of verse 28. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. That is, one measure of our love for the Lord Jesus is our joy over His going away and His coming again. Now he says, if you love me, I don't think that the Lord was saying, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that they didn't have any love for the Lord at all. I don't think that's what he was saying there. It might sound like it, admittedly, if it's just that one phrase. But rather that their love was not sufficiently disinterested. They weren't thinking right. He was not talking about the existence of their love, but rather the degree of their love. He was reproving them that they were too occupied with themselves, they were too short-sighted, and they needed to turn their eyes away from self and remember it's all about Christ. And they should have been happy at his exaltation because it says here, he says here, because I go to the Father. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I go to the Father. The Father is greater than I. This, of course, is a favorite verse of those who deny the deity of Christ and the equality of Christ with the Father. But what's the answer? I mean, he says the Father is greater than I. Does that mean the Lord was not deity? What's the answer?
He's speaking in the sense of subjection to the Father.
Okay, that's... I'll add on to that the sense of his subjection as a man. Yeah, his humanity, his office, his position, his subjection as a man, the man Christ Jesus sent to accomplish redemption, not office, station to his person and his nature. Head, but inferiority regarding his manhood. And so, Peter, he became a suffering man, a dying man, and poor, and acquainted with grief, labors, and despised, and so on. And his departure was the finishing of the work that the Father had given him to do. Because my Father is greater than I, and I'm going to the Father. My work is done. He was referring to his exaltation, taking his seat in glory at the right hand of God the Father had given him. Farewell. Farewell to the lost, to the despising. Farewell to all of that. Finished and now exalted. The name that is above every name, made head over all things to the church, and so on. You love me, you would rejoice because I am going to be exalted to the right hand of God. Redemption will be accomplished. If you love me as you ought, you should rejoice. Turn your eyes away from yourself and remember the universe and the plan of God is centered on Christ, not on you.
Yeah.
And so if you love me, we ought to... Our love toward the Lord, it ought to be, yeah, we ought to remember that it's Christ. His name, his honor, his glory, his word, his day, his church, his people, his blood. His throne, there's going to be a day when this reality is brought in. It says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and everything will be summed up in and around Christ. And we're the ones, the Christians, who have begun to enter into that. That's mere Christianity. So the point here, in closing, on this second point, is that we ought to try to see things through Christ's eyes. The Lord saw things. He saw the big picture. He saw the bearing of it all. He saw the end. And so it's a reminder to us right here to keep our eyes set on the big picture. The big picture. Got to keep your mind on the big picture. And get out of ourselves, and see the forest, not miss the forest for the trees. You know, you just see that. I often think of two children playing, And the one child takes the toy away from the other, and the other child just breaks out bawling. You know, that guy took my toy. And you feel like you wish you could tell him. Don't you see it doesn't really matter? In just a little bit, it'll all be different anyhow. And don't you see the big picture? This was the trial for Job. You know, he was unable to see the big picture. That was the difficulty. And here we are. We've got the revelation of it, and we can see the big picture. And if somebody could have only told him, this is none other than a display, a demonstration before the watching world, men, angels, and the devil himself, that God is worthy of our devotion, regardless the cost. That was the point that was being declared to the universe. And Job made it. And James sums it up and says, you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings with regard to Job, how that the Lord is pitiful and full of mercy. And God did him good in the end. And it was supremely not about Job's welfare, but supremely it was about God's glory, His honor, and His worth. And Spurgeon says, you will find the major part of your sorrows transformed into joys by a clear understanding of the nature of our trial, and thus we can glory in tribulation. Spurgeon himself, you know, in that some character called Fire in the middle of his preaching in the big auditorium, thousands were gathered, and somebody rose up and cried fire and caused a stampede, and about 8 people died from it. And Spurgeon about lost his mind. He about lost it. And for days he was trapped. For days he was under depression and couldn't get out. And then God gave him a revelation. I mean, the thing he was feeling was people died listening to me preach. Who am I? And then God gave him a revelation. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. God has made him, exalted him as Lord. And he realized that again, somehow, I don't know how it all applied, that it was again all about Christ, not about him. He was just a zero in the big picture of things. Forget it. Sometimes our sorrow puts a shadow on our love for Christ. And so we are exalted here to cultivate a self-denying spirit. Get out of ourselves, our self, 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 self. And whatever the cost or the loss, may Christ be glorified. Our love should be such that the Lord's exaltation should be our chief delight and carry us through the little storms here on earth. I don't know, I tremble to share this, but the story was told of some daughter who was a Christian. She lay dying, and her mother was weeping at her bedside. And the daughter said, Mother, don't weep for me. Soon I'll be with the Lord and with the angels. David Brainerd died before age 30, taking the gospel to the American Indians. And more than any, perhaps, he was responsible for the great 19th century missionary revival. And he says, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness, far from all earthly comfort, even to death itself, if it be but in your service and to promote your kingdom. So the Lord made many prophecies regarding his departure and his coming again. Did he depart? He did. And just as surely he's coming again. Coming, I will come to you. I just love that. I will come to you. Ray, he's going to come to you. And that ought to strengthen our faith. And secondly, if you love me, rejoice. Because I go to the Father, and He has gone, highly exalted, given a name that is above every name. All is well. He's gone on, and the Father is greater.